Well, another question for you guys. In case you haven't noticed, I like to ask some questions that you can ponder on during the sermon. So here goes. Who would you consider to be some of the greatest and most highly regarded or esteemed people in the world? Maybe you look at some of those who have the most Twitter followers, or those who are on magazine covers, somebody who owns a Fortune 500 company, or some of these powerful political leaders in the world, and you say, well, surely they are the great ones in our society. At least that's what the media tells us, right? Or perhaps you feel that there are certain professions that are more important than other ones. But what do you base your assumption on? Is it the salary? Maybe the person has influence over his employees or over the customers. And there are possibly some jobs that are more dedicated to saving lives or promoting fair justice. Now, many employees believe that their own profession is one of great importance, and I get that. We want to convince ourselves that our efforts are going toward some sort of a worthwhile cause. And there are indeed some professions that obviously cannot honor God. I mean, think about drug dealers, prostitutes, whatever. But which occupations seem to be the most pleasing to God? And who are the people that you would think that God is most pleased with? Now, our ideas of greatness may not line up with what God sees as great. Just consider God's words to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 when he says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. In today's passage, we will meet a group of guys who didn't have a spectacular or prestigious career, at least by the world's standards. They were just some common shepherds. And yet these men became witnesses of one of the greatest events to ever happen on the earth. The Messiah had just been born, and they were able to go to that place and find him where he lay in the manger. They were able to see him face to face. Now, this account from Luke's gospel has been told to us so many times that I wonder if we have lost our awe and our amazement of what happened on that night. Think about it. These unnamed Jewish shepherds were greeted by a host of angels. They were led to find the one who would later call himself the Good Shepherd, Jesus. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, what they were thinking and feeling when this occurred. Who here would be prepared for such a life-changing event? And yet God chose these men to witness this amazing encounter by angels and then by the Son born to us that day. And they went on to share their testimony with others about the good news that they had received that night, that a Savior had been born into them. So I'll be reading this account from Luke chapter 2. You can follow along as I start at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," or peace, goodwill to men. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has occurred, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Now again, of all the people who were living in the world at that time that God could have given this angelic birth announcement to, have you ever wondered why he chose a group of shepherds? The angels didn't come to King Herod. They didn't go to the Pharisees. They didn't go to the chief priests in Jerusalem, but to these shepherds. And as you can recall, the angel Gabriel previously appeared to both Mary and Joseph, this poor betrothed couple from Nazareth of all places, to inform them that Mary would be giving birth to the Savior. And again, as we see here in Luke chapter 2, a group of angels, which probably included the lead messenger Gabriel, came to these common Jewish shepherds who were keeping watch over their sheep at night. They were somewhere out in a field outside that Judean town of Bethlehem. Now, Luke doesn't give us any background on these shepherds. We don't even know what their names were. They weren't wealthy men by the world standards. They didn't wield very much influence in their society. They simply raised sheep for a living. They were simple farmers, blue-collar workers, minding their business, just doing their job on that particular night. Maybe we can imagine them being a little bit dirty, a little bit gruff, possibly the kind of guys who would speak foul language from time to time. But here they sat this night, caught off guard, amidst of their flock of sheep, as God had a message for the world, and it came to them. Can you imagine their surprise? Well, these shepherds were understandably afraid when the angels appeared to them. But just as we see in other Bible passages, the angel comforts them. He says to them, "Fear not." Now, why did he have to assure them that they had no reason to fear? Well, it's because the message he delivered to them was not one of judgment or devastation to come upon them. But the angel came to them bringing good news. And his message to them was clear that night. The shepherds understood exactly what had been given to them. On that night, the Messiah had been born in the city of David, in Bethlehem, the hometown of King David, of course. Now, the Jews had been waiting for this day, not only for years, but for millennia. And these men, these simple shepherds, would witness the one who came as their Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that this angel knew what the shepherds were thinking. You know, how do we know that this isn't some sort of a hallucination that we're seeing? Can this actually be for real? Why would an angel appear to us? So instead of waiting for the men to speak, the angel gave them assurance that, yes, this was a legitimate message by God to them, and there would be a sign. The angel spoke to them saying, "Go to Bethlehem. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." Now, obviously, this was not going to be a common occurrence. I mean, how often would you find a newborn child lying in an animal's feeding trough? And of all places to be, why would the Messiah be there? But again, before these men could ask any more questions, a multitude of angels appeared before them, praising God, speaking about peace and redemption for mankind. Now, when the angels went away from them, the shepherds didn't hesitate. They didn't talk it over. They didn't make arrangements asking, "Well, who's going to watch our sheep if we go?" No, they left immediately. They headed into town, and they found these young parents and their newborn child. And as Luke tells us, they rejoiced. Okay, so that's what happened. We've heard this account many, many times before. But none of this answers the question of why God chose to reveal his message to these common shepherds. Humanly speaking, it doesn't make much sense that they, of all people, would be receiving the birth announcement of Jesus. They didn't have extensive theological training. They didn't have public speaking and evangelism skills. They weren't highly influential in political or religious circles. But as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, God doesn't operate in the same ways that we would choose. Verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, Paul recognized this truth as well when he said, the gospel, the message of the cross, is foolishness to the world. It is foolish to those who are perishing, Paul says. But then he goes on to say, God uses what seems foolish, this gospel that we preach, the message of the cross, to save those who believe. Think about it. God used Moses, a Hebrew who was raised in Pharaoh's house, who fled Egypt as a murderer, to lead God's people out of slavery. God even used a donkey to rebuke Balaam. God chose Abram, we know as Abraham, formerly an idol worshiper from southern Babylonia, to be the father of Israel, that great nation that God would make his covenant with. And of course, God chose Joseph and Mary, these poor peasants from Nazareth, to be the parents of the Messiah. So why not choose common shepherds to receive the message of salvation? Well, that's one answer to the question of why choose the shepherds. But another answer is this. We do have biblical precedents of shepherds being used by God to accomplish his purposes. Consider these examples. What was Moses doing when God called him to lead the people out of slavery? We read in Exodus 3, that he was tending the flock of his father-in-law near Mount Horeb, near Mount Sinai. Then consider David, the one who would lead Israel as that great king, even referred to by God as a man after my own heart. Now, when Samuel came to Jesse's house, he was told by God that he would anoint the next king of Israel. He assumed that he would be anointed one of these strong older brothers that would be that next king. God surprised him, however, when it was the youngest son, David, the one who was out keeping the sheep. He would be king. God chose David to be the king, and this young shepherd was also the one God would use to bring down that great Philistine giant, Goliath, whom the rest of the Jewish army was afraid of. Let me give you one more example. God spoke his word to the people through his prophets. Now, one of these prophets, Amos, warned the people that they would face God's judgment, and he told them, "Turn to God. You must repent. Flee from your sins. Look to him." Now, who was this prophet Amos? Well, in the first verse of the book dedicated by him, to him, from him, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. Amos was a shepherd. So God chose all three of these shepherds to become great men of God to lead his people. And God would also use these shepherds near Bethlehem to receive that message and to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, this account of the shepherds in Luke 2, you know, it really actually should encourage us. I mean, just as Paul says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. So there's hope for you and me, for us weak and foolish people. But let me say one more thing here. I find it very appropriate that God would have such high regards for shepherds. Now think about it. What is the role of a shepherd? What are a shepherd's main duties? When Jesus looked to the crowds in Matthew 9, Matthew says he had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, what does this mean? Well, Matthew and Jesus gives us this analogy of the relationship between the religious leaders and the lay people, the common Jewish crowds. The religious authorities were entrusted to guide the people in ways of holiness, that these shepherds would lead people to God, just as any other shepherd would lead his sheep in safe flocks, or into safe fields and protect his flock. Now, the problem in Jesus' day, however, which was the same issue that Ezekiel faced in his day, is that the Jews were subject to the authority of selfish and prideful religious leaders. Jesus called them blind guides. A trustworthy shepherd guides his flock in ways that are beneficial. He will provide for his sheep, and he will protect them from harm. Just consider Peter's words in 1 Peter 5. When Peter addressed the church elders, he said to them that they were to lead the people, doing what is best for them, promoting their good. Listen to verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So what does this tell us? Peter is saying that an elder or a pastor is to love those who are under his care. He is to be willing to give them what they need. And he is to see his calling as more than just a duty. A shepherd is to provide his people with what is best, with what God desires for the flock. And he doesn't do his work treating it merely as a job, something that he's just earning a paycheck for. But as Peter says here, the shepherd is to be eager to preach the gospel, to exhort people to live godly lives. Paul even says in one of his letters, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, how many pastors today can truly say this? Or do they just leave the church when it gets hard and they go somewhere where it's more glamorous? And a pastor is not to act as a tyrant in the church, communicating to the people, "I'm in charge here." But he is to be an example of humility. Now, I'm not here to make disciples of Aaron. I'm here to point people to Christ. He is the one we follow. As one pastor said, "I am just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread." We are to seek God's ways, not our own ways. So again, pastors are called to be spiritual shepherds. I must lead the people just like any other shepherd, guiding, feeding, protecting the flock. And this comes from a heart that is filled with the love of Christ. How can I say that I love God if I do not love his children, both brothers and sisters in Christ? But as a shepherd, I'm called to guide people that we would learn to follow Jesus. I'm to be an ambassador for Christ, speaking the truth on his behalf. Some people think that the preacher, rather than being an ambassador speaking for Christ, they're to be here for them, treating him more like a puppet. You know, "I think we should be doing this," or "I like this," or "doing this," or "this service order," or "that type of music." Most of the arguments and divisions in the church aren't over matters of doctrine or gospel presentation. They're over preferences. I'm not saying this implying that no one can question me, that my ways are best. It's not what I'm saying. There needs to be give and take. We learn together. We grow together. And I know that I'm going to make mistakes. I know that some of my words will be misunderstood. And some people will become bitter. That there will be slander in the church. I know that. It comes with the territory. Jesus told his apostles, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. I understand it's a hard calling. People hated God's prophets. People hate messengers who speak the truth of God. But that's what I'm called to do. I need to speak the truth, but not just speaking the truth with a hammer saying, listen to me. But as Paul says, speak the truth in love. But I also cannot sugarcoat the gospel message. So when we consider these expectations of spiritual shepherds, how are we to feed the flock? As you recall, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. He says this at the end of John's gospel. Now the main way by which we are to feed the sheep is by teaching and preaching the word of God. What did Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word in season and out of season. And by doing this, he said Timothy would fulfill his calling as an evangelist, as the pastor of that church in Ephesus. But the false shepherds we read about in Ezekiel 34 were rebuked by God, that they were shepherds who were feeding themselves. They held back money from the treasury. They promoted their own personal gain instead of leading the people in God's word. The shepherds are to preach the truth. We cannot cherry pick passages that are easier to hear and ignore the ones that are a little more hard to take in. I mean, if I distort the gospel, then I neglect to give you what you need to hear. And some people think that that's just what we need to do. We need to make people happy. But distorting the gospel is not loving. I need to preach the whole counsel of God. It doesn't matter how many Facebook friends I have or how many pats on the back I receive. Just as Hebrews 13:17 tells me, I'm keeping watch over your souls. So how can I take pleasure knowing that there will be souls in hell? And some of them, maybe I was too ashamed to preach the gospel to. We need to hear God's truth. Not just happy messages that lead people to hell. So spiritual shepherds provide for the flock, but they also protect the flock. We keep the sheep away from dangerous wolves, from doctrines of false teachers. There are far too many wolves in today's pulpits thinking that they are the shepherds of the flock. Again, the church needs to be warned that we flee from these false teachings. I mean, you wouldn't allow your child to play in traffic. You wouldn't allow your child to walk on the railroad tracks with a train coming toward him, would you? Of course we wouldn't. But it's far worse if somebody were to die the second death, that is to be condemned to an eternal punishment in hell, than to simply die physically and then be ushered into heaven. There are pastors who don't truly love the people they preach to. They just want to be liked. They want to gain crowds and followers and wealth, of course. But as Paul, Jesus, Peter, Jude, all these New Testament men of God tell us, such people are simply wolves in sheep's clothing. But a good shepherd must love his flock and give the sheep what's best. Now that's an appropriate segue leading to the climax of where I'm going with this mention of a shepherd, appointed to lead God's people in the way of salvation. As you recall, Jesus made a statement, which Leanne read earlier, telling us who he is and what he came to accomplish when he said to his listeners, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd leads the flock in ways that will protect, provide, and give the sheep what is best. Now, of course, Jesus was a faithful example of this shepherd, the one who would proclaim the gospel wherever he went. Crowds all over Judea and even Samaria and on the other side of the Jordan heard the gospel message. Jesus taught the crowds. People were amazed by what he said. He spoke with authority, unlike their religious leaders. He spoke the truth to sinners who needed to hear it. Some of them believed his words. They humbled themselves, turned to the Lord in repentance. But Jesus also spoke the truth to the arrogant sinners who hated his words, who wanted him arrested or killed. But no matter what reaction he received, Jesus continued to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Now, these shepherds in Luke 2 also became faithful witnesses. They spoke God's word. They proclaimed the message that the angels had stated to them. The revelation of Jesus Christ changed their lives, and they were filled with joy, knowing they had encountered the Lord. But when we look to Jesus as the good shepherd, we believe he's more than just a good example for us to follow. We are to follow him. Jesus is the embodiment of the gospel. This passage from John 10 is an important one in which Jesus proclaims that he is the good shepherd. He told his listeners that he guides his flock. His sheep listen to his voice, and they follow him. Yes, Jesus protects them from wolves. He protects them from dangers, but he does more than that. The good shepherd tells us that he lays down his life for the sheep. He gives them eternal life, as he says in verse 28. He's even the shepherd David spoke of in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So yes, Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his voice. He calls them. They hear his voice. They follow him. They will never perish. Not one of his sheep will be taken away from him, but they will have eternal life. Jesus tells us that his flock is made up from sheep from this fold, from the Jews, but also from those who are not of this fold, from Gentiles. People all over the world will believe in the Good Shepherd and be saved. And those of us who are his sheep understand that Jesus accomplished for us what we could never do ourselves. He satisfied God's wrath toward our sins so that we can be forgiven, that we can have eternal life. The sheep are saved by God's grace, by the Good Shepherd, who became the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I asked at the beginning of this sermon who you think some of the most important people in the world are. Again, the media promotes some of the big names in our society. We have famous celebrities, outspoken politicians, wealthy businessmen. So maybe we find it interesting when we see common people in the Bible whom God chose to carry out his will. People like David, like Abraham, like Gideon or Amos or Joseph and Mary or even these shepherds who lived outside Bethlehem. So it should encourage us that God uses weak and simple, possibly not of high standing or high influence, these type of people to promote his kingdom and his glory. Now, it's clear to me why he does this. He uses humble people who will point to him, so that Jesus gets the glory and not us. Prideful people are more tempted to boast in what they are accomplishing by their wisdom and their efforts. Now, obviously, it's a temptation for me as a pastor to take pride in what I accomplish, either through my sermons or evangelism techniques, or the ability to grasp people with a message. But as the shepherd of this flock, I need to confess that I have shortcomings. I have my own sins I struggle with. And I must depend on Christ. He is the good shepherd who graciously grants salvation for his people. So I'm here to proclaim God's word, not my own clever homilies. I'm here to remind us, and that includes myself, that we need to listen to Jesus, we need to hear his voice, and we need to follow him. Just as Peter says, there's salvation found in no other name but Jesus Christ. So today I stand here as one who is grateful for what Jesus has given me, that he has granted the gift of eternal life. Now, I don't deserve this. And so this fills our hearts with gratitude and love. So let us not stray from the flock, but instead follow the Good Shepherd, trusting that he will lead us on a path of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you sent your Son to be the shepherd of our souls, to lead us in paths of righteousness, as David confessed. So God, I pray that we, your sheep, would listen to your voice and follow you, and that we would be used to also point people to you, that we could open up your message of truth, just like those shepherds over 2,000 years ago did, as they proclaimed that Christ has come, the Messiah has come. God, we pray that many would put their faith in you, that you would lead us and protect us and bring us into your safe fields of everlasting joy.